assemble ourselves for study of the Word of God together. Morgan, there you are. We've been looking for you to sing for us. We're gonna pinpoint you. You can't stay away. You know, we're gonna find you. Well, Lord, y'all have a good time, your family. Great time, good weather. All right. And Cameron's already down there working. Oh, really? All right, good. Okay, if everyone has a handout for this class, it's called New Covenant 2. Anyone not have it? Let me put it that way. Anyone not pick up New Covenant 2? All right. We're in a new study as far as understanding is concerned, and I'm glad it's causing a lot of questions in some of you, and because it certainly did with me, and much prayer and conversation went into, is going into the study and correctly understanding the new covenant. I think my biggest question is, if it is not for the church, why is it part of the communion service? And we're going to be addressing that. And so let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into this study, a very important one. And talked to several different people. Talked to Dr. Lewis, the man that spoke the Grace Evangelical Society earlier this year. And we've had some good conversations on the phone. And so let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into our study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no platform that we have to make sure Scripture lines up with. We want our life to line up with Scripture. We want our teaching to line up with Scripture. We want Scripture to tell us what we ought to be doing and not doing and why. Therefore, Father, we are in so much in need of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens our eyes and our ears to the truth. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things you'd have us to see and understand about this covenant that you formed many years ago to the age of Israel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we dealt with some introductory points, and we moved into our study where the New Testament is given, and that's in Jeremiah 31. So let's begin this morning looking at where we studied last week, Jeremiah 31:31, and then we'll move into verse 32 and following this morning. Jeremiah 31:31, behold. Now this Hebrew word in Jeremiah means a declaration is about to be made. Days are coming. This is an eschatological phrase referring to the messianic times that are definitely future, and specifically even future to us, specifically the second coming of the Messiah, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So, from verse 31, let's see what we know. The time of this covenant in future days, determined by God, declares the Lord, Yahweh, when I will make or cut. Last week we dealt with how the Hebrew word for make is the word to cut, because it came from the cutting of an animal in two parts, and both people walk through, except with an unconditional covenant, like the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked through. Okay, two, the maker of the new covenant, the Lord. Three, the name of the covenant, new, with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Well, that, well, I don't know why I put that there, because point four, the parties of the covenant, the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Now, from the house of Judah. Now, people talk about the lost tribes. There are no lost tribes. They're not lost. And they're not the Indians. I don't care what the Mormons tell you. They're not the Indians in North America. They're not in Britain. There used to be a time frame when everybody was saying the Lost Tribe is in Britain. And then the Mormons said, no, they're over here in North America. God knows where they are. And they're all going to be brought back together in the millennium for this covenant. From this verse we know that God promises a radical change in how God is going to deal or relate to the nation of Israel. Nation including both northern and southern kingdom. New, instead of relating them as per law, he forms a new covenant that is unconditional. And he cuts this covenant with the whole nation, both the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now let's move to verse 32 of Jeremiah 31. Not like, therefore, new. The covenant which I made, I cut, it's a Hebrew word, with their fathers in the day I took them out, but I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And that was the Mosaic covenant made at Mount Sinai. So it's not going to be like that one. That's conditional. My covenant, which they break, which I broke, no one can keep the Mosaic law. That's a fact. You can't do it. Not one part of it. And if you break one part, you're guilty of all. So my covenant, which they broke, and then it says, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. The imagery here is that this covenant was broken by Israel, therefore violating the bond of marriage between Israel and God. The problem was not with the husband, God, for God is perfect, nor is the problem with the covenant. The covenant is perfect and legal. If you do, I will do. Paul later in the New Testament tells us about this covenant in Romans 7:12. So then, the law, that's the first covenant, that's the second covenant. I must say the old covenant, the old covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. But in this study, the old covenant is the Mosaic law. The new covenant is the one we're studying. So then, in verse 12, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That alone tells you what God expects from us. Holiness and righteousness and goodness. We cannot do it. There we learn our own helplessness right there. And then in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, all right, the law could not do this, weak as it was through the flesh. The law is not flesh, it's weak in the flesh, because the flesh cannot keep it. God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the problem is not with the groom, God. The problem is not with the marriage bond, the law. The problem is with the bride, that is, Israel. So the problem was not in the groom. The problem was not in the marriage covenant. The problem was with the bride, Israel. It was incumbent on both parties to maintain their part of the covenant of marriage. Israel, who kept on violating the covenant, that's the northern kingdom, in the horrible ways of committing adultery by going and worshiping other gods. Now, another passage that vividly describes the adulteries of Israel is found in Ezekiel 16, which we'll take a look at. But what I want you to understand what we're doing here, I'm showing you what we're seeing is how phenomenally wonderful and gracious and merciful our God is. And we're going to learn some things that will be applicable to us in the church. But right now, when we have a new covenant, people, that's the grace of God. He doesn't have to do that. He had a covenant, they broke it, it's over. Not with God. So let's take a look at the bride. Ezekiel 16, verse 15, starting verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. I mean, that's getting pretty low and pretty basic. Just describing it in terms of a woman. She thinks she's beautiful. She's too beautiful for her husband. And so she plays the harlot because of her fame, which, by the way, she got from God. She got her beauty from God. She got her fame from God. She got her fortune from God. But yet she betrays him by having these adulterous affairs. Verse 16, you took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. A high place, you'll find in the Old Testament, is a place of idolatrous worship. They went to the high places. This is a constant phrase in the Old Testament. Verse 17, you also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold, God's gold, and of my silver, which I had given you, and made yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. And that's exactly what happened. They played idolatrous affairs with male imagery, made out idols. Verse 18, then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. You're doing this before your idols. God gave them all this stuff, and look what they've done with it. And people, that's not like what we do. God gives us things. Think of how we spend it. Think of how we use the things that he gives to us. Money, time, people, things in our life. How do you spend what God gives you? Verse 18, or verse 19, also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey, with which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord. So again, they took things that the Lord gave them, added it to their idolatrous worship. Verse 20, moreover, this will be translated, and as if that isn't enough, moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me, and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. What does this mean? This is in the Baal worship. They threw their chill babies in the fire. Alive. Boom. And I don't want to upset Vicki this morning, but her daughter-in-law just gave birth Thursday. We congratulate you on Adeline. And that's wonderful. But you can just imagine taking your baby and throwing the baby on the fire. And were your harlotries so small a matter? In other words, all that harlotry, wasn't that enough? No, you had to throw away your babies. Kill, murder. You slaughtered my children. Offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. This is how bad it got. Besides, all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bore and squirming in your blood. In other words, you forgot I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that made you, delivered you, and kept you. Verse 23, then it came about, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. They just worship these idols everywhere. hope you're seeing how horrible the nation of Israel was. And God should have just said, that's it, I'm out. Why didn't he? Why didn't you just say, forget it, and go on and move on? Answer, I love them. I love them. It's amazing. When love is real, what you will do and what you won't do. Verse 25. You built yourself a high place on top of every street and made your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. You might not be in question of why some places at one time banned the Bible. It was too horrible. See? And I think you're seeing some of that right now. Why it would be banned. Verse 27, behold now, I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations, and I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. That's pretty bad. When non-Israelites, non-believers, are ashamed at the way believers act. Now, these are not necessarily believers, but they're the chosen people of God. And the Gentile world is ashamed of them. People, it's really bad when the Gentile world is ashamed of how Christians act. We've just been watching the series Borgia. Borgia was the first and last, as I think, Spanish pope of the Roman Catholic Church. 1492 is when he became pope, to 1503. And it's deplorable. It is unbelievably deplorable what was going on in the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. And non-Christians who considered the Roman Church Christians, which are not, but that was just deplorable. They couldn't stand it. Well, that's what God is saying here. So, verse 28, you played the harlot with the Assyrians. Oh, well, verse 27, behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations. I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. Verse 28, moreover, you played the harlot with Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. You played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. It is a proven fact. Once you turn loose the sensuality of your mind, you cannot be satisfied. As a simple pornography, I got to have more and more and more and more. And that's why, one of the reasons, of many reasons why pornography is so dangerous. We saw a couple weeks ago how it shrinks the brain. But what happens in pornography, you're never satisfied. It's got to be more and more and more. And then you've got to start putting it in action in physical life. It is unbelievable what happens with the insatiability of the brain. Verse 29, you multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants, Chaldea, yet even with this, you are not satisfied. Now, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. When you build your shrine at the beginning of every street, and made your high place in every square, in disdaining money, you were not like a harlot. You adulterous wife, that means to him, God, who takes strangers instead of her husband. The whole book of Hosea is very important in this study. Verse 33. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. This is pretty bad. when a harlot has to pay people to come into her boudoir. It's just as amazing. Verse 34, thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you give money and no money is given to you. Thus, you are different. You're not even a good harlot. Okay. You can't even make money as a harlot. All right. Now why? After reading what we just read, why didn't God just do away with Israel and start all over? Answer, He loves Israel. He loves Judah. These are His chosen people. He loves them. It's amazing. Sometime, and I'm going to use the same imagery, what a husband will put up with from his wife. He truly loves her. There's nothing wrong with Hosea. Listen, you played the harlot, I'm gone. It's over. I'm divorcing you and we're through. But he didn't do that. He bought her from her pimp and he paid her bills, kept buying her back. He loved her. And that's a picture of God with Israel. This is again vividly seen in the book of Hosea, which I just said. So instead of doing away with Israel, God will cut a new covenant with her. Look, we're going to start all over. All right, first, the marriage covenant. Recorded in Deuteronomy under the Mosaic covenant. Then the disgusting idolatrous affairs of the bride Israel with other gods. Recorded here in Ezekiel, referred to here in Jeremiah 31:32, Hosea, many other places. Now, there's a great deal going on between verse 32 and 33. Dr. A.G. of Fruitenbaum, you've got to be careful pronouncing his name, Fruitenbaum, writes of them in the following way. Now, this is the way he put these things together. Stage one, the marriage covenant, recorded in Deuteronomy. Stage two, the great adultery, recorded in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. Stage three, the separation, recorded in Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent you, I sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors do I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. And then stage four, so stage three, separation. Stage four, the divorce. Even after about 100 years of separation, during which time the blessings of Deuteronomy continued to be withheld, Israel still failed to return to God, her husband. Thus God was forced to finally issue the bill of divorcement and to divorce his wife, Israel. This bill of divorcement is contained in Jeremiah 3, 6 through 10. Let's take a look at it. This is the bill of divorcement. Then the Lord said to me, in the days, this is Jeremiah, in the days of Josiah the king. Now this is the king of the southern kingdom in 640 to 609 B.C. Have you seen what faithless Israel is? Israel did. That's the northern kingdom. She went up on a high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there, setting up idols for idolatrous worship. I thought, after she's done all these things, she'll return to me. She's just getting the wild oaks out, get them all out, it'll all be over. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah, southern kingdom, to whom Jeremiah was writing, saw it. Verse 8, and I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Fall of the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. to the Assyrians. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, southern kingdom, did not fear. What we could really say is did not learn. Didn't learn a thing by watching. Did not fear. But she went on in her harlotry. So the northern kingdom fell first, the divorcement. Southern kingdom should have looked and said, you know what, we better straighten up because this could happen to us. No, they didn't. They kept playing the harlotry also. Verse 10, or verse 9, because of the likeness of her harlotry, she polluted the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. That means idolatry. They worship these things. This is amazing. People, one thing that's important and you learn from a true Israelite, true as true, the land. Land is very, very valuable. Now, to a lot of people, it isn't. One of the most interesting things is right now, in the 20th century, Israel had a portion of the land, and it was, what they done was beautiful. They cultivated it. They built things on it. The UN made them give that to the Arabs. Within 10 years, it looked like the slums. I mean, you can see it on the Google. It looks like the slums. They don't care about it. They don't care. You just drive around any portion of any community, you'll see those who appreciate their land, those who do not appreciate their land. Those who are given their land don't appreciate it. Those who work for their land, they appreciate it. So this is very important to God. This is your land. Like Judah saying last week, Beulah, this is your married land. It's married to me. This land is married to me. It's Beulah. It's my land. Look what you've done to it. Verse 9, because of the likeness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. That means idols. Set it up as idols. Verse 10, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister, Judah, did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. All right, let's go back now. See where we are. Stage 1, the marriage contract. Stage 2, the great adultery. Stage 3, the separation recorded. Now stage 5, the punishment. Well, let's see. Did I admit stage 4? Stage 3, the separation. Stage 4, the divorce. Stage 5, the punishment. In the book of Deuteronomy, the original marriage contract clearly declared that if Israel proved unfaithful as Jehovah's wife, it would become necessary for God to punish her for her unfaithfulness. Never misunderstand God's grace as his not caring about our sins. This is true even in the church age where they've been paid for. You will still be disciplined for sins. Not all the time, not everyone. But you have to be very careful with how God does these things. I'm always interested in those when a single girl, we'll pick on a little girl, teenager, young girl, is pregnant out of marriage. And people say, oh, see, God's disciplining her. Okay, then that means that another single girl who is promiscuous doesn't get pregnant, God's blessing her. Is that what you mean? No. God deals with us in different ways, dealing with our sins. So you got to be very careful in being a person setting yourself up to judge others. Got to be very careful about knowing who and what God is and how God is going to deal with various things. Yes?
Excuse me. So in stage 5, you used the word punishment in your text here, but you just used the word discipline.
And the church age is discipline, right. And the age of Israel, punishment. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good point. Now, so never misunderstand God's grace as his not caring about our sins. Several Old Testament prophecies speak of the punishment of Israel for her unfaithfulness. Ezekiel 16, 35 to 43. The punishment is further described in Hosea 2, 6 through 13. While Israel is still in what is known as the fifth stage of her historical and prophetic relationship with Jehovah. We call it the fifth cycle of discipline. I was very interested to see how Prudenbaum, he called it stage five. And because that's what the Bible records, five different stages of discipline to the nation of Israel. And this is the fifth stage. And the fifth stage, out of the land. Fifth stage is, you don't love the land, you don't take care of the land, out of the land. And your enemy will come in and take the fruit of your land. So that's the fifth stage, and that's where they are now. The southern kingdom will go into the Babylonian captivity and continually suffer until 70 AD, when she will go under the fifth cycle of discipline herself. When she comes back from Babylon, which is reprieve from God, you could have straightened up. They didn't do it. Just kept getting worse and worse. And the Hasmoneans and all the battles that went on there, Ptolemies, and they still didn't learn. So in 70 AD, God's at it. There is the final stage. So the punishment. Stage six, the remarriage. That's the new covenant. The remarriage with restored blessings. God did not leave the Hebrews in a state of hopelessness, but always recorded the hope of Israel coming and to be realized in the second advent of the Messiah. That's one of the interesting things, especially you see it. You read the minor prophets, and you'll see, boy, we'll just talk about all the horrible things, but always at the end, but I'm going to restore you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm bringing you back into the land. So there's always that hope. God always gives us that hope. The new marriage contract, or covenant, is found in Jeremiah 31:31-34. While this passage we are studying in regards to the new covenant, the new marriage covenant is also described in Ezekiel 60-63. Now, we will not spend as much time in the Ezekiel passage as in the Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very declaration, very clear declaration. But I want you to be aware that that's not the only place. So let's look at Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Will, future. It's not there yet. This will be the new covenant that he will establish. Verse 61, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant. It's a new covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the new covenant, the effective in the millennium. So that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation. When I have forgiven you for all you have done, the Lord God declares. That's the part of the new covenant that's going to be enacted in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, another passage that describes the remarriage that we should be aware of is found in Isaiah 54:1-8. So here's another recording of this new covenant, new relationship with God. All right, you failed in that one. I'm going to start with a brand new covenant. Verse 1, shout for joy, O barren one. All right, that means not having any children. Who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. You need a bigger tent, what he's saying here. You're going to need a bigger dwelling place. It's always nice to have children, but you have too many, you got to build rooms to your house. That's the way. Now, we don't do it too much anymore, but Romans, they used to have their center room, that the fire would be here. There'd be a room here that'd be like the master bedroom, the fire would be here. Then when they had a son, there'd be a room here. And as they added children, they kept adding rooms. But the main heating area and the meeting room was in the middle. And that's what's being talked about here. Now, verse 3. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities throughout the land of Israel. I tell you what, I just can't tell you how I just smile when I read and hear what's happening in the whole land of the Palestinians, Israel land right now, and little communities that are no longer there, communities that are desolate, communities that the Muslims now occupy. I just smile. For what a day, and you're going to be there, by the way. What a day it's going to be. You'll be able to look and see. Wow. Look at all that. Man, there was such a hoopla about that little place. Now look at it. It's flourishing. This is God's land now. It's going to be unbelievable. Verse 4, fear not. For you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For I love the Lord here. He calls idolatrous, horrible actions their youth. They're just sowing wild oats. But they were older when they were doing it. Fear not. Verse 4. For you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated. For you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. You know, today in the church, a lot of Christians love to really see other people, Christians that maybe have sinned and failed, pay for it. Or they're getting theirs now. That's not the attitude of God. I don't want you disgraced. I don't want you burdened with that. I'm going to lift you up. But we've forgotten that in the church age. We've forgotten to lift up people. Forgotten how to do it. We've more on judging than on lifting. Verse 5, for your husband is your maker, it's the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, Yahweh, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. This is really powerful, the grace of God. Verse 7, for a brief moment, already some 2,000 years, by the way. A brief moment to God isn't very long. I forsook you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. That will be at the millennium. The trumpets will sound, and all the Jews will return to the land. But now it's been for 2,000 years, and he says a brief moment. Isn't very long to God. Verse 8, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Okay, the outburst of anger, righteousness. And they deserved it. Now one that we just read Sunday morning for Judah's song of Sweet Beulah Land is Isaiah 62, 1 through 4. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. I love that. For the sake of Zion, God is not going to keep silent. Right now, it looks like he's silent, doesn't it? As far as Israel's concerned. Every now and then, he seems to breathe. That's when Israel gets something. But pretty much silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. People, you got to understand, they'll all be believers at the beginning of the millennium. And they'll be locked into the filling of the Spirit. It's going to be unbelievable what that righteousness is. And that again tells us God's demand. righteousness. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. We don't know what it is yet. What I love is that we will be with him on earth to see all the nations praising Israel. It's going to be really phenomenal for us to sit back and see it. It'd be more phenomenal for a Jew, but it'd be really phenomenal for us just to see, having lived through the time that we now live through. Verse 3, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, as it is today, nor to your land will it be any longer said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is her, and your land, Beulah, which means married. In the New American Standard it says married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. God cares about the land, people. It becomes very important. Globalization does not care about land. It has nothing to do with land. They do not want you to be a Texan. They do not want you to be an American. They want you to be a globalization person. They'll try and take away all the culture. What's going on with taking down all these statues right now? We've never understood. Very rarely do you have anybody understands. That war was about states' rights. And we're losing them and losing them and losing them. And now we're losing them even more. They want to take it out of textbooks. Take it out of history books. And we're allowing it. I'm not going to get upset. They took Christ out, so what do I care if they take Texas out? They don't like Christ, they don't like Texas. It kind of goes together. All right. Now, this is going to be called, all this is going to call for a new covenant. New relationship, new covenant. It still amazes me that in the church age, so many demand that God take away salvation, which he has graciously given to all who believe. If a person denies him or lives in some sin that offends them, can we not learn from the Old Testament, from his dealings with Israel and Judah, what kind of God our God and Savior really is? He's not a God that's going to abandon us, people. You can deny him, but he can't deny you. You can live a sinful life, but you're still in him. He will not cast aside those he has saved. Okay, now we move to verse 33 in Jeremiah 31. Verse 33, but in contrast with the Mosaic covenant, this, the new covenant, is the covenant which I will make, future, with the house of Israel after those days. Again, it's a time factor. Is stated again as in 31, verse 31, eschatological phrase, referring to the millennial time that are definitely in the future, declares the Lord. I will put my, let's read it without my comments. But this, the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, one, the new covenant is new not only in content, but in results. They will have the law in their hearts. They will be God's people. Two, again, it is to be enacted in the future, beginning of the millennium. Three, God is going to put his law in their hearts, supernaturally. Put their law in this heart, in their hearts. God, by the way, what does that mean? It means they're going to obey them. It's going to be an amazing period in the first part of the millennium. Jews will not be sinning. They're locked in. They will not be sinning. It's going to be an unbelievable period of history. Four, and one of the great battles is, will their children be locked in or not? And I've talked to John Hinch, Robbie Dean, a few other people, and just different views. I called Dr. Lewis, who I told you about last week, and we talked, and he and I both agree that the children will have to make their own decision, and they will have that privilege. So there will be some unbelieving Jews as you move into the second half of the millennium who will be born. And in that period of time frame. But the first impact of those that come out of the tribulation into the millennium, they're believers, obviously. All unbelievers will be baptized in fire out. Unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. The millennium will be only for believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Now, are the believing Gentiles locked into this? Most of us agree no. In fact, I couldn't believe anybody didn't agree. This is for Israel. So a Gentile, though he's a believer, will not be locked in his soul like Jews will. So it's going to be that trying time in that regard. Now, point? No.
Is there any it sounds like a differentiation between within God's immutability with regard to the Jews being grafted in without the unbeliever not being grafted in?
Well, there'll be no unbelievers in the millennium.
Starting out,
no unbelievers. So, if Jews and Gentiles will have children. So, at about 300 or 400 years into it, because you're still a teenager at 100. That's why you want to be sure and let people know. If they go into the millennium, don't have any children, they're going to be there for hundreds of years. Not just 18 years, they're going to be there for hundreds of years. See? But
you got to pay their insurance.
You got to pay their insurance. So, okay, three.
Tyler, what do you mean by locked in? You said locked in.
They're going to be locked into the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, you and I make a decision to sin. They will not be able to make that decision. They're locked in.
That's
not in a sense, because that's what the New Covenant is saying. You will obey me. You will love me. You will obey me. Locked in.
Both Jews and Gentiles?
Huh?
Both just the Jews.
Do what? Just the Jews, right?
Just the Jews. Just the Jews. Okay? All right, so one, the New Covenant is new not only in content but in results too. Again, it is enacted in the future millennium. Three, God is going to put His law in their hearts supernaturally. Four, God's desire will be realized. All Israel will be His people and He will be their God. Five, the old covenant of Moses was external, written on stone. But the new covenant will be internal, engraved in their soul, which is why they will continually be in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 34, 3 through 8. 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all of the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, now listen to this. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, they didn't even make it to that day. They were setting up a golden calf and worshiping it. See? But that was their attitude. They weren't able to do it. In the millennium, they'll be able to do it. 2-4, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. I see what happened to the Lord. Verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, cutting a covenant. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it, in the hearing of the people. And again, they all said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And that's what they said. How many of us, how many people do that? I'll love you forever. Well, as Dolly Parton made a song, said, forever isn't very long. Forever isn't forever with a lot of people. You have a good attitude at the altar when you say, I do, but whether or not that lasts depends on a lot of things. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In other words, it was a conditional covenant. You do this, I'll do my part. You don't do this, I don't do that. It's a conditional covenant. Now, Exodus 31:18. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. But the new covenant will be engraved on their hearts. Okay, any questions? All right, we'll go to lesson 3 next week. I don't know how long we're going to spend. I don't want to spend a whole long time, but I'm in no hurry. I want to be sure we have a good understanding of the new covenant. Yes, sir.
In your first page, you talk about this is the millennial. Could this not be the first advent?
No, it's millennium. Okay, the reason for that is, at the first advent, he came to suffer, not to bring in the kingdom. He had brought in the kingdom, had they accepted him, but he had to be crucified. Now, somehow they would have all accepted him after the crucifixion. Things may have been different, but they didn't. They rejected him. So, the new covenant was not enacted at that time. And we know the new covenant will be enacted at the second advent. We know that it was not enacted at the first advent. So we know that it was not to that one. Okay, any other? Okay, well, we'll continue working our way through the new covenant, and we'll get to the New Testament on the new covenant and see why it's part of our communion service. I think that will intrigue you as to why we have, and since the new covenant is not for us, but why we mention it every time we have communion. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of these things. We don't have a platform that we have to follow. We just seek that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. Let the Bible read to us what it's saying, Father, not us reading into it. Father, I pray you'll guide us as we study this new covenant to Israel. Understanding that it is not for us. For we certainly are not locked in to these things. But we do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we choose to be in the filling of the Spirit, we obey the law. So we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like at the beginning of the millennium. Permanent filling of the Holy Spirit. We get a glimpse of that in our own lives when we choose by faith to be in the filling of the Spirit. We can commit no sin. We obey the full law. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things as we work our way through it. In Christ's name, amen.